Tonight I'm going to do something a little bit different. This is more of a Bible. It's going to be a Bible study tonight. I mentioned this morning I've started over in my Bible reading in the book of Genesis. And you can always tell when I start over because I usually preach from the book of Genesis. And as I read chapter 34, just a bunch of truth kept jumping out at me. And I just made myself four or five different notes. And tonight I just want to share that truth with you. And I want you to realize, let me just get you up to date on the story. Jacob had already gone back to his mother's people. You know, he had tricked his father Isaac and stolen Esau's blessing. Esau was the firstborn. He should have had the birthright. Esau sold his birthright for a pot of stew. And then when Isaac got old, he called his oldest son Esau in and said, "I'm about to die. Go get me some venison. Go hunting and bring me some venison, and fix it the way I like it, and bring it back, and I'll eat it. I'll give you your blessing." And Rachel, the boy's mother, heard that, and she called when Esau went out hunting. She called Jacob in, and said, "Hey, go get me a goat. You know, Bev has fed me some deer, and she told me what it was. I told her, don't tell me until after I eat it, because that way I'll like it. But she told me." But I've always read this story. Boy, if deer tastes like goat, you might bring on the goat. But is that right, Brother Harold? Have you had both? Okay, all right. Rachel said, "Go get me a goat, and I'll make the meat like your father likes it, and you can get the blessing that belongs to your older brother." And you remember we've talked about it before. They had favorites. Dad, Jacob, liked Esau because he liked to eat of his venison. And Mom, Rachel, no, Dad liked Esau. Yeah, is that what I said? Dad liked Esau. Mom liked Jacob. And so Mom said, "Hey, go get me a couple goats. I'll make meat like your dad likes, and you can steal your brother's blessing." And Jacob said, "Well, he's a hairy man. Dad will feel me, and he'll see there's no hair on my arms, he'll know that I'm tricking him." His mom said, "Don't worry about it." And she took the goat skins and put them on his wrist and behind his neck. And Jacob went in and stole the blessing that belonged to Esau. And so Esau said, "When Dad dies, I'm going to kill him. I'm just going to get even. I'm just going to kill him." And, of course, Mom heard about it, and she said, "I want you to go back to my home. I want you to go back to my brother." And she did it under the guise of sending him back to get a wife. And he went back and spent over 20 years working for his, it turns out, four wives, two wives and their two maids, and ended up having 13 children, and then got rich by keeping the cattle. This story takes place as he was making his way back home. God had come to him at the end of about 20 years and said, "Go back to your dad. Just go on back home." And I don't know if Rachel was still alive at this point or not. The Bible doesn't say. But God came to him. "I want you to go back to the land of your fathers." So he prepared to go back and was on his way back. Of course, he was concerned about what Esau was going to do. He didn't know if Esau was still going to be mad after those 20 years. And Esau came out to meet him. In fact, he sent his servants and said, "Go see what Esau is doing." And they said, "Well, he's coming to meet you, and he's got 400 men with him." And Jacob said, "Oh, he's going to kill me. I mean, he promised to kill me. He's going to kill me." And that didn't happen because God had tendered Esau's heart over those years. And when he met Jacob, he hugged him and welcomed him home, and they agreed to meet up. In fact, Esau wanted to leave some men with Jacob and said, "Hey, let me leave some men to protect you." And Jacob said, "No, I don't need anybody. I'll meet you in a place called Seir, S-E-I-R. I'll meet you in that place." And so God had told him, "Go back to your dad. Go back to the land of your fathers." He had agreed with his brother to meet up at a different place. And when we read in Genesis chapter 33, the last three verses there, he was at neither place. He was living among the people of the land, and in a place that God did not want him to be. And the first truth that jumped out at me from this story is that we as God's children need to get in the center of God's will and stay there. I mean, we need to seek out what God wants for us. And like I said this morning, He's got a plan for every single one of us. He has a specific, individualized, specialized plan for every single person in this room. What He wants for you to have in your life. And He's got a plan. And we need to figure out what that plan is and get right in the middle of it and stay there. Jacob wasn't there. He was in a place that he should not have been. He was out of the will of God. And I'll tell you, for a Christian, being out of God's will always has a cost. We may not pay it today, but we'll pay it sometime. And it may not, the penalty may not come into our life, but it'll come into the penalty of those we love, either our children or our grandchildren. And we may not even be recognizing that we're paying a price for being out of God's will until a bunch of time passes. But I'll just tell you, there is always a cost for a Christian to be out of the will of God. You mean God will punish me if I don't know what His will is? No, I'm not talking about that. And by the way, I'll tell you, just like I did this morning, you want to find the will of God for your life? If you're not saved, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the first step to find God's will for your life. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the first step in His will for your life is for you to be saved. And then he has some more will. I'll just tell you about it. I don't know the specialized individual plan that He has for your life, but I know He wants you to stay in the Bible. I know He wants you to pray. I know He wants you to come to church. I know He wants you to tell people about Jesus. And like I said this morning, you start doing those things, He'll reveal the rest to you. He'll tell you the rest of it. You just get into doing those five things and just be open to the Holy Spirit's leading, and He'll direct you in the ways that you want to go. We should not make our decisions the way the world makes decisions. Everybody in the Bible that we read about that made their decisions based on what the world said got out of the will of God, and they paid a terrible price. I mean, Abraham, it was a time of famine, and the world said, hey, you need to go somewhere where it's raining, where there's food, so you can take care of your family. And he ended up picking up his family and leaving the place that God brought him to. Now, just think about it. Hey, Abraham, God says, I want you to pick up your family and I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. And Abraham said, yes, sir. And he got up and he went to that place. And then when things got tough in that place, instead of depending on God who brought him there in the first place in a miraculous way, Abraham says, I got to take matters into my own hand. And he went down to Egypt and he lied about his wife, and he picked up a handmaid who was the mother of Ishmael. And you could say that the problems, the major problems that we've got in the world today between the Arabs and the Jews is because Abraham got out of the will of God. He should have depended on the God that brought him to that place. Look, if God brings you to a place, don't leave until He tells you to leave. Just stay put. Stay right there. That's what Abraham should have done. Lot paid a terrible price. Lot made a decision based on the world's priorities. Abraham said, hey, that we can't stay together. The land's not big enough to support both of our flocks. You pick. You pick which way you want to go. You know the story. I don't need to tell it to you. Lot looked out this way. It was a desert. He looked out this way. Boy, the land was rich. Valleys with rivers and all sorts of plush pasture land, but there were two wicked cities over there, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, well, I can watch TV and it not bother me. I'm not there yet. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. He said, oh, I can live over there among those wicked people and it won't bother me. I mean, I can live in there and take care of my family and make a lot of money, and I can control what happens when I move to that place. And you know the story. He couldn't. Lost his family. And whenever we make decisions the way the world makes decisions and get out of the will of God, it always has a cost. So, again, first truth, find out what God's will is for your life. You say, Brother Darrell, I'm 87. How old, Reg? 87 years old. What does God have for me to do? I don't know. You missed my sermon this morning, Reg. One of my points was, doesn't matter to God how old we are. If we're still here, he's got something for us to do. It doesn't matter how young we are. If we're here, he's got something for us to do. And we need to find out what God wants us to do and do it. Look, let me say to all the young people, listen to me for a minute. You say, preacher, you are really old-fashioned. I don't care. I'm going to be old-fashioned. I'm just going to am old-fashioned. I'm going to stay old-fashioned. God has your mate already picked out. He does. Caitlin? He does. Has your mate already picked out? Jenna? Has your mate already, your husband's already picked out? Kaylina? Has your husband already picked out? Hannah? Has your husband already picked out? I don't know where he is. I don't know what he's doing. I'm just old-fashioned enough. I believe this book enough that I believe God has who he wants you to marry already picked out. I believe God has a will where he wants you to live. What state? What city? I believe that God has a will for our lives in that way. I believe God has a will for what job he wants you to have. I believe God has a will for what church he wants you to go to. And those of you that have come to this church, if we had any conversation at all, I always tell people, don't join here, don't come here unless it is God's will. Don't come just because we got padded pews. Don't come just because we got air conditioning. Don't come because of all the amenities. I mean, those are just, I mean, if God does not want you here, it does not matter how much you enjoy the amenities. If you're out of the will of God when it comes to being in his church, you're in the wrong place. And I'll say the same thing, and I say the same thing to people that talk to me about leaving. Don't leave until he tells you to go. Don't leave because you get mad at somebody. Don't leave because somebody offends you. Don't leave because of some circumstance. If God tells you to go, I'll be the first one to say, go. Go. Don't stay. But don't get outside of the will of God. Just keep following the last order he gave you until he gives you a new one. Just keep following it. Just stay right where you are. Just keep doing what he told you to do. So here what I can see I'm not going to get done. So here was Jacob. He was in a place where he shouldn't have been. And as a result, his daughter was in a place that she shouldn't have been. And so when it says in verse 1 that she went out to see the daughters of the land, she went to and got mixed up with a group of people that she shouldn't have gotten mixed up with. She was doing things that she shouldn't have been doing. And she was running with a crowd that she shouldn't have been running with. And as a result, the Bible uses the word defiled. I'll just use that word tonight. And she was defiled. Something happened to her that should not have happened to her. And we're going to, if we get to it, we're going to read in the story in just a little bit how her father and her brothers were outraged. We're going to see what they did to the person that did it to her and his father, but we're going to see what they did to their whole town. And here's my question. Where were they when she was out running with this wrong crowd? Where was dad? Where was mom? Where were the brothers? Where was her chaperone? Now, again, I'm just going to talk to the parents for a second that have young kids that are just, you know, they're not dating yet, but pretty soon it's going to come. Don't let them go on a date by themselves. And you say, boy, you are really old-fashioned. Yep. I've been around long enough to see what the price is when we let our, when we trust our children and let them go on dates by themselves. And I would rather your children hate you for sitting in the back seat every date they go on than for you to have to experience some of the things that moms and dads have had to experience. You say, well, preacher, that's not the way it's done today. Yeah, I know. And that's why we have unwed mothers, and that's why we have teenage suicide, and that's why we have abortion, because we don't want to offend our children. And my message tonight, if I don't get to any other point, let me just say to the parents that have children that are approaching the dating years, you be as old-fashioned as you can. You don't. Yeah, you. Caitlin putting her hands over her mom's ears like this. Okay, that's good. Although I may need to talk to you, Karen, you've gone a little bit too far. But you be old-fashioned. You protect them. You protect them. Don't buy into the world's line that, hey, our children are sophisticated and they can take care of any situation they get in. That's not true. It's not true. And we need to protect them. So stay in the will of God. All right. Verse 2. And I won't take the time to read, but we read verses 2 through 5. Here was the leader of the city. His son is the one that committed the act. Here's the truth that jumps out to me that the world needs to hear in this day and age. Leaders do not have special privilege. Leaders are not above the rules. Leaders should not expect to get away with wrong just because they're leaders. Leaders should not take advantage of others just because they're leaders. I believe that God will hold leaders more accountable because of their position. And if they use that position to take advantage of other people, then I think they're going to have a price to pay. I think they're going to have a price to pay. And again, let me just share with you. My idea of what it is to be a leader is to be a servant. To be a servant. You see, I have people that I supervise. They're scattered all over the country. My job is not to boss them around. My job is to serve them and take the obstacles out of their way so they can do what they need to do. I'll be honest with you. I don't do anything. I do not do anything to make General Motors a dollar. I do nothing. Nothing. Now, I have a bunch of people that do. I have a bunch of people that pick parts and ship parts. And I mean, there's 1,000 of them, over 1,000 of them spread across the 8 or 9 places that I got. They're the ones that make the money. I don't do anything to make any money. My job, my only job, is to take the things out of their way that keep them from doing their job. That's what being a leader is. It's not to be the boss. It's to be the servant. All right, look at verse 6. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife, and make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade therein, and get you possessions therein. And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, let me find grace in your eyes, and ye shall say unto me, and what ye say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife. He was doing what God's law, or what God's law was going to say to do. When this thing happened, it's going to be spelled out in the book of Exodus, when something like this happened, the young man was to go to the young lady's father, pay the dowry, make that young lady his wife. And let me just say this. God does not expect us just to brush off sin. God expects us to pay the price and do what's right for sin. That's his expectation. Shechem could have said, well, they could have pretended it just didn't happen. They could have said, well, let's just get married. And that's not what God said. Look, God said, hey, you have sinned. You need to realize that you have sinned. You have done something that is not right. You have done something that is against what I will teach and against what I will put into the law. The law wasn't there yet. But you've done that which is wrong. And you need to make it right as God says to make it right. All right, for sake of time, I'm going to skip around a little bit. Look at verse 14. So they came. Let me just tell you the story. So these Hivites came to Jacob and to his sons and said, "Hey, we really, my son Shechem really wants to marry your daughter. We'll intermarry between the two." And by the way, that was not what God was going to tell them to do. God told them, "Don't intermarry with the heathen. Just don't do it." And they were about to do it. And so Jacob, two of his sons, came up with this scheme that said, "Okay, if you all agree to be circumcised like we are, then we will agree to intermarry with you. And we'll give your daughters to your sons, and we'll take your daughters for our sons." And I want you to notice how they cheapened the act of circumcision in making this deal. Now, they weren't going to make the deal, and we'll see in a minute if I have time to get there. But I want you to see how Jacob's sons, two of Jacob's sons, Simon and Levi, cheapened circumcision. Circumcision to the Jews was not just an outward act. It was a sign, an outward sign that God gave his people so that others would know that they were his people. Simon and Levi were not asking the Hivites to become Jews. They were not asking them to live by God's laws. They weren't even asking them to worship him. They were asking them just to do a physical act that had nothing in relationship to what it meant to a Jew to be circumcised. Here's the truth that jumped out at me when I thought about that. God has given us a couple ordinances that speak to the covenant that he's made with us in the New Testament. The ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We need to never get to the point as a Christian or as a church where baptism or the Lord's Supper just becomes a physical act. We need to always remember what it represents. As we baptize a person, as I baptize a person, I say, "Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection." Baptism is a sign. It has nothing to do with salvation. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, getting in that tank and getting baptized is not going to save you any more than if we had the Lord's Supper and you took the Lord's Supper. Only thing that's going to save you is for you to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. To admit to him that you're a sinner, admit to him and tell him that you believe that he's the Son of God and that you're trusting his death on the cross to make you right with God. And after we get saved, baptism is a sign to show others that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. Let's never get to the point where the Lord's Supper is just taking a little piece of cracker and taking a little bit of grape juice and having it the first Sunday of every month. Every time we hold that little cracker, we need to remember the body of our Lord Jesus Christ that was broken for us. Every time we hold that little cup of grape juice, we need to remember the blood that was shed for us. Jesus said to his disciples, "Every time you do it, every time you do it in remembrance of me." And if we come to a first Sunday and we take that little piece of cracker and we take that little piece of grape juice and we fail to remember what Jesus did for us on Calvary, then it's just become a physical act, and it's cheap and it's wrong. And it pays no honor to our Savior. Okay, one more thing. I'm out of time. I have about 15 others, but I don't know what I was thinking. One more thing. So they made this deal. All the men of this city agreed to be circumcised, and they were circumcised. They were sore. Two of Jacob's sons came and killed every male, every young boy, every man in the city. They took revenge for what happened to their sister. And I'll just throw it in real quick. you leave revenge, and I need to leave revenge, and you need to leave revenge to God. It's not our place to get revenge. God said, I'll take care of getting revenge. You don't worry about it. And so they took the spoil of the city. Jacob was worried because the people in the surrounding cities far outnumbered him. And he was concerned that they were going to come and take revenge for him killing this city. It says over in Genesis chapter 35, and God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel. Now that's the place that he was headed for. That's where Dad was. When God came to him when he was over there with his mother's folks and said, return to the land of your fathers, that's where he wanted him to go. That was God's will for his life, for him to go back to Bethel. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make there an altar unto God that appeareth unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, be clean, change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. Now skip down to verse 5. And they journeyed, and here's what I want you to notice, my last point tonight. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So here was Jacob and his family. They were out of the will of God. They paid a price. They took revenge for the punishment that God brought on them. And yet, in the middle of all that, God did not forget them. Because when, by all rights, the people of that land could have rose up and came after Jacob and his children, came after Jacob and his tribe. And it wasn't very big at that particular point in time. They had every right to come after him. The Bible says that the terror of God was on those people. And as they went to get back into the will of God, God took care of them. So here's my last point. If you're out of the will of God, come back to Bethel. Because God hasn't forgotten you. You're still one of his children. He wants you right back in the center of his will. He'll protect you until you get there. We'll have a price to pay. There's always a price for getting out of the will of God. But he'll protect us to get us back where we need to be. I thought about that song that we sing. If I forget him and wander away, kindly he follows wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms will I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Get back to God's will. If you're in the middle of it, praise the Lord, you stay right where you are. Don't move. Don't leave. Stay right there. But if you're out of some portion of it, you get right back in the middle of it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth that's in every chapter in this book. Truth after truth after truth.